Good morning. You can all rise. We'll have a word of prayer. Eternal Father, Lord, we come to you at this hour to again thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the abundance of grace and mercy that you've given unto us. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for this gathering today. Father, as was shared, I pray that as we're here today, Lord, that we wouldn't be here, Father, just because it's the proper thing to do, but we'd be here seeking your knowledge. We'd be here seeking your will and your understanding for our lives. So, Lord, I do pray for your grace to be poured out upon us today again. I pray, Father, that you would speak into each one of our hearts, touch the needs and the cares in our lives, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would again bind the powers of darkness, that as your word goes forth, Lord, that it could have free course inside these walls, Lord, and that your people would be blessed and encouraged. So, Lord, I pray you'd set a watch upon my lips. May you guard the words and the thoughts that come forth, and that everything would bring you glory and would bring you honor. So we just thank you again, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. The last time was verses 1 through 3. We're going to go, I didn't quite know where to break them up. There's a lot of thoughts that tie in through, but we're going to mainly be focusing on verses 4 and 5 today. There'll be some thoughts coming out of some of the other ones that tie into it. But the verses read, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." And that's us, that we are the ones that we're coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." One of the translations I was reading in says, "Come to the Lord, the living stone that was rejected by people as worthless." So come to the Lord, the living stone, rejected by people as worthless, but it was chosen by God as valuable. Come as living stones and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple where you will serve as holy priests to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's sharing these words. These are similar thoughts, and some of them are word for word to some scriptures in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 28:16, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And Psalm 118, verses 21 through 23 says, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and thou art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." And you can go through the scriptures, especially in Psalms, and there are a lot of references referring to Christ or the Lord as our rock or our foundation or our sure, something sure that we can anchor ourselves on. And Peter's confirming this here. He says that we are coming onto a living stone, which was disallowed of men, which disallowed means it was rejected, it was cast aside, it was pushed away. They didn't want it. But it was chosen of God and precious. And that's where our life is established. That's where we are anchored. That's where we are what we build upon. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus said, "Did you never read in the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." He asked, "Have you never heard of this? That stone that was rejected has become the head of the corner?" And I know we have knowledge, and this is nothing new, but when you build a building, especially in those times, they didn't have trenchers, but they laid on the bottom, they laid a big stone. And I think we have one, if anyone is, we have a cornerstone right out here in this front corner. It's dated and it's stamped, and that the cornerstone meant something. That was a sure foundation. They didn't take just any big old rock, but they took something and they kind of shaped it and they made it fit its purpose, and they They set that down there, and today that cornerstone or that foundation is Jesus Christ. It is nothing else. And that's where our foundation, that's what we build. Now, then it says, then we as lively stones are we are built upon. We cannot start building unless we're on top of that foundation. That's the only way that there's life. There are several different verses that says it becomes a stone of stumbling. I think it's in 1 Peter 2, you go down to chapter or verse 8. It says it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that stone of stumbling, if you're not built up on, if you're not standing on something and you're walking along, what's going to happen to it? You're going to hook your toes and you're going to stumble and trip, right? If you're standing on something, you won't trip over it. But if it's just something set before you or something set beside you, as you move, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall over it. And it's going to be something different. Jesus said that whoever falls upon that rock shall be broken. Shall be broken, but whosoever the rock will fall upon, he'll be crushed. And I was thinking of Daniel, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. In Daniel chapter 2, I think it was. Start reading in verse 31. Nebuchadnezzar had this vision of this giant statue that was built. We're not going to get into all that, but then he wanted to see, he was scared. He wanted to know, what does this mean? Daniel says, thou, O king, you beheld a great image. And he goes through and he describes the head was of brass, the breast and his arms were silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and he describes it all. It goes down to verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold was broken to pieces together. No, sorry, go up one verse. Verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. So he's seen this image that come out there with magnificent, started at the top as gold and ended up down at the bottom as clay and iron. It got weaker as it went down, but this stone, he's seen a stone cut out, no hands, nothing. The stone come out of a mountain and it started crushing the feet that were of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. It says, then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold was broken to pieces together, and it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. For your children, I don't know if you understand what the threshing floors and what the chaff was, but when they would harvest their wheat, they'd put it all in a pile, and they would kind of work it around, and they'd break open the husks of the wheat seed itself. And then to get that out of there on those threshing floors, they'd throw that stuff in the air and the wind would blow the fine dust and powder out. Then they'd have their flour, they'd have their seed or their wheat that they wanted for flour and for food. But they said this thing of iron and clay and brass and silver and gold was broken down and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried it away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So what was this great image that the people were looking and worshiping was crushed to powder by this giant stone that come out of a mountain that was not cut with hands, and that stone became a great mountain by itself. It filled the whole earth. And then Daniel says, this is the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. He describes what all the kingdom was. And then it goes down to, I think it's verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, which he's talking of all the other kingdoms, what all those different, the gold all the way down to the iron and clay, what all those kingdoms represented. He said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. He said, the earthly, they had all these, but now there's coming at the end of this, in the time of where the clay and the iron were what that represented. It says, in those days, the God of heaven himself is going to set up a kingdom, and which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king What shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And that stone is this cornerstone we're reading about in Peter of Jesus Christ. That God set that, God hewed that stone out of the mountain, and God set that forth as a lively stone, a living stone, that we as smaller lively stones build upon. There's three different words in the New Testament that are used for rock and stone. Make sure I get the right one in the right place.
Petros is a word.
It was used 162 times in the New Testament. 161 of those is used as Peter. So that's the word when Christ said, when Christ named Simon, he said, "Thou shalt be called Peter," or Cephas. That was the word. It's Petros. That is a form of the word Pet. Oh, let me check, make sure I get this right. Yeah, Petra. Petra means that is often referred to as rock. Giving a sign, not just a little thing, but that's giving a picture of a huge rock. Two examples were those, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Peter," which is the word Petros, "upon this rock," which is the word Petra, "I will build my church." And the Catholic Church says that's Peter, but it's two different words. Christ was not building his church upon Peter. He was building upon the proclamation Peter made when he said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. There's two different things. There are two completely different words. This is referring to like a little pebble. This is referring to something that's anchored. I didn't write the exact definition down. But it refers to a large stone, a massive rock. And then in this chapter where we have the stones, this is the word lithos, or lithos, I think it is. And that is referred to a stone, but as a stone, it gives the picture of something that was made or shaped with a specific purpose. So it wasn't just a random stone, but it's a stone that was taken and had a purpose. And a good verse that describes those, in Matthew 27:60, after Christ died, they took Christ's body down. It said they take it and they laid it. Joseph, come and took Christ down. It says he laid him in his own new tomb, which was hewn out of the rock, which was the word Petra. And he rolled a great stone, which was the word lithos, to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So you see the two different things. Petra was the rock itself. Lithos was the rock that was formed and shaped to come over and seal that door. It was a rock that had a specific purpose. It was shaped and formed and molded for an action. It wasn't just a big chunk they found. Now, we have Christ is referred to as this one. He was not just something that was randomly put there. He was formed. He was created. He went through his journey on earth. He went through the crucifixion, the resurrection. All that was all doing something. It was forming and shaping him for a purpose, and that was for our foundation. It wasn't just something that randomly happened, randomly that they found. So I'm just trying to establish what Peter's saying in this verse. But then he's referred to children. If you want to plant something in the garden, who likes watermelon? Of you children, if you want to plant watermelon, will you go put it in your driveway, or will you put it in the garden? Garden. Will it grow in the driveway? Why not? The driveway is kind of dead, right? It's not. But here, it's interesting, in the scripture says Jesus is a living stone. We all know that a rock ain't, there's no basis in a rock. There's rare instances where there's a crack in a rock and there'll be something growing out of it. But you're not going to go drill a hole in a rock and plant something in it and make it grow, because it's dead. But Christ is referred to as a living stone. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, there's no other foundation that can be laid. Hold on, let me just turn to that. I think I have it quick. This is where Paul's talking about taking heed how we build. Said we're laborers together with God. Said we're God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereon. And verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he talks about how we build upon it, which is a different topic. But that foundation, there is no other foundation laid that you can build upon besides Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:11, same thing, says there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby men must be saved. There's only that one. Christ is the only foundation. He's the only name that brings salvation. He's the only one we have peace through. Talking to that song, the covered by the blood and the washed away, that's the only one that can wash our sins away. You know, they in the times of the prophets and the priests, they could come in and those men could offer a sacrifice on behalf of people that would cover their sin. It was God ordained, it worked that way. But they couldn't wash it away. It said they could never take away the guilt of the conscience. It was always there. But Christ came as that living stone and he cleansed it. He completely did it away. And that's there's nothing else we can rely upon. And he uses a word that's interesting. We see it a lot, but he says he was chosen of God, and he's precious. So chosen of God, he was selected of God. He was God's favorite. He was what God chose when Peter and James and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and while they were there, it says Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses brought the law. Moses was the one, he brought the children of Israel out of, you know, he brought them out of bondage. He gave them a law. He established a new way of life for them. And Elijah was the prophet of God that never seen death. Those two men were probably the most revered men in the Jewish history because of who they did, what they delivered them from, what they represented. And here they are, standing with Christ now. And Peter and them seen this, and they said they fell down, and they worshiped, and they trembled. I think it said they feared and trembled, and they stood up, and they said, Lord, let us make three tabernacles. They still put an emphasis on Moses and Elijah and Christ. And it said a voice thundered from heaven and said, no, this is my beloved son, hear him. And the rest were gone. So there's a foundation laid. That was the start of that foundation laying to the Jewish people that this was God's favorite. Those things he used and to bring them to this point. But now this is how I'm speaking to you. In Hebrews, it says in sundry times, he spoke by the prophets and by all these different manners. But today he's speaking unto us by Jesus Christ. This is my favorite. This is the stone. This is the foundation. And it says he's precious. I found it interesting. The word precious, we have it in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, where we're saved by his, in verse 19, it's about we were redeemed by with the precious blood of Christ. And here, those are two different words. They have similar meanings, but this precious means, like for us, those of us that are parents, our children are precious to us. They mean something to us. Our children are more precious to us than other people's children because they're ours. They come from our loins. They come from we helped raise them. They're our favorite in a sense. And the other precious, like the precious blood of Christ, is referring to a value, a high value. So there's a little bit of difference, but yet they're still kind of mean the same thing. It's something that's valued highly, or you hold more honorable. So we see that this is laid now. This is God's chosen way. This is what God ordained for us. This is what God set down for us. He said, this is the cornerstone. It's Jesus Christ. And he said, then he goes on for us and says, now ye also, as lively stones. Now we are not dead either. If you've been born again, if you've accepted the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You accept him as your Lord and Savior, where you are not dead either. You now are alive. You've been born again. And we are referred to as a lively stone, a living stone, something that has grows in effect. And we are built up as a spiritual house. And there's a lot of scriptures that refer to the church as a building, as going up. It's something that is God is orchestrating. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. We'll read to verse 22. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us." And that's talking the middle wall partition between God and man. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." So we see the picture of Christ coming. He's the one that broke down the middle wall partition. He's the one that drew us near to God. He's the one that reconciled us, both Jews and Gentiles, into God in one body by the cross. "And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." That was the Jews and the Gentiles. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." He's linking us together, that we're all together in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that's that foundation again there, that living cornerstone. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this is the only time that you have a reference, you can have a reference in life where of a building that's alive. Buildings are dead. All of our buildings are dead. To get the lumber, you cut a tree down, it loses its life. I mean, there's no life in a building. But yet, when it refers to the church, it speaks of it growing. It speaks of it being alive. It speaks of it doing something. I was thinking last night about this, and we have a lot of scenarios. There's a lot of different ways to build, but this is referring to stone. So I was thinking of a mason. And I know masonry work is not easy in any sense, but this, as a cinder block wall, is a fairly easy thing for a mason to lay. Every block is cut, dried, square. I mean, everything is identical size. They stretch a string. They just put them in place. That's really easy. Correct? I mean, everybody kind of agree with that. Now, if you have any of these, I should have had tape, but if you have any of these, where they take random field stone or flagstone, are these the same? Do these go up the same way? No? Why not? They're different shapes. What's the? The different sizes? They're not. They need work. You need an eye. I'm sure most of you know the Freeland Mansion. Seen the story, they had, that's all stone. And the one architect said that he spent days drawing on the wall, drawing which stone should go where. You know, to lay this, it takes a master to make it look good. It takes someone that has an artistic talent and it has a vision to see which stones go where to fill in the gaps and the needs. So looking at us as a church and church in general, which one's more impressive? If you're going to build a lively house where you have everybody's cookie cutter, everybody's the same, There's no effort, right? We're all the same. There's nothing to give up. There's nothing to change. But now if we are if we're like this, which is what we are, you know, we all have our own place. We all have our own shape. And to make this work, I don't think, I'm not 100% certain on this. I'm going to go with it because it fits my story today. But I don't think they can lay those and all those rocks are untouched. Every one of those rocks gets chipped off a little bit sometimes. They get chipped to fit the next one. They get chipped together. They get shaped together. They're built together as a lively house. And the church of God, you know, this is how we are. It refers to us as living stones, as lively stones. It doesn't refer to us as block. There's a difference. There's a big difference. We're not this. We're not all the same. We are this. We all have our own shape. We all have our own thoughts. We all have our own ideas. And for this to work, we all got to give up. It takes a coming and going, a giving and taking. We can't all just sit there and think like, I'm the rock. You fit around me. No, they take. I've watched some field stone get laid, and they'll hold a rock up, and they stand back, and they look, and they chip this corner off because they got this rock that comes in because it has a little bit of a curve to it. And well, this one has this shape, so they cut this one a little, and they make them, and they fit them together like a puzzle. It's an art. And how much greater is it what God does with mankind in the church, where he takes us and he fits us? It says, Ephesians says, in whom the whole building fitly framed together. When it's all fitly framed together, then it grows. And we don't understand that because we've never seen a building grow. But yet, he says, when we become fitly framed together and we're anchored, we're built on that, where we start putting our little rocks and, you know, the little things here and the big ones and the little that fill in the gaps and the odd-shaped ones, when we're anchored on that, it grows. When we're built on that, it has life, and that life springs forth out of that, and it's a blessing, and it's an encouragement to the world around us. That's the testimony to God. That's the testimony of God. As living stones, one thing a living stone has, we have new life. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's something that comes out of, anchored on that foundation. It doesn't come from standing around it. It doesn't come from standing close to it. But it comes when we're anchored on the foundation, that all things become new. We have a new life. A spiritual house, the definition for a spiritual house, it's a non-carnal or a non-humanly dwelling place or a family. So if we're built together as a spiritual house, it's not actually this. You know, it's not an actual wall. It's not an actual house we're building. It's not something that we physically see. It's a spiritual. It's in the spiritual realm. It's a connection from the Holy Spirit that dwells in all of our hearts that helps each of us find our place in those areas and make it work. And the interesting thing I found, you know, we can all look at ourselves. Being realistic, we don't all look at ourselves as the smallest pebble in the wall, right? I mean, we're men. We all have importance. My opinion matters. But whether you actually view yourself as a little pebble here or if you view yourself as the big old rock sitting here, we still need each other. I mean, this little thing's not going to get the whole wall done, but this thing's not going to support itself, which is greater. Sometimes, you know, the little ones that are in there filling in the gaps and holding up the bigger things, they have more importance. There's a value to it. So no matter where you think, sometimes I think it's a false humility, but no matter how humble you think you are and how small you think you are in that building that's fitly framed together, yet you pluck that out, yeah, the wall will stand. Same with one of these. You can go in the middle of these and you can cut out, we've done it before. I mean, we cut out big sections of block and the wall will stand, but yet it's weak. It's missing something. And same thing here. If you start plucking out the little rocks, yeah, the wall will stand, but it's missing something. It's a weak point. Eventually, it'll probably give up right there at that place. But we're not building this physical. We're building a non-carnal. We're building a spiritual dwelling for the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So, as we said again, like the mason, when they're doing this, they look through the bins. A few years ago, we watched, the guys were doing a fieldstone house that we was working on, and it was kind of intriguing to watch them. Usually, on a brick wall, the masons usually don't leave the scaffolding. They go up there and they just keep sending a brick up. But this one, the masons would go down and they'd go through the bins and they'd pick out this rock and he'd pick out this rock and he'd pick out this rock and they'd have them take them up. And he'd go up there and he'd say, okay, I need a rock, something about, and he'd give them a dimension and he'd kind of an oblong or a round, or he'd give the shape. And then the tender would go down through and he'd look around. Does this one work? Nope. They'd put it down and they'd find another one. They put each of those rocks in place where they wanted to be. And the Bible says that now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. He's doing that same thing with us. He set each one of us here in our place in a way that pleases him. And we can't lose sight of that. Romans 12:5. It says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. As these stones, we are members one of another. What I was saying earlier, like they each fit their place. We're connected together. As is in the body of Christ, each member is fit and connected. Just like in a house, each shingle is lapped a certain way. Each stud's on a certain way. You know, each thing has to be done in its order and right. And all those things are done, and they're all connected. You can't just stand a roof up without walls. You can't stand walls up without joists. You can't stand joists up without a foundation. And that's a building that's fitly framed together, and it goes up, and it's alive. It has fruit. The phrase in 1 Peter that says how we are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. The holy priesthood, the definition comes out to the priestly fraternity. So in the time before Christ, the priestly fraternity was pretty exclusive. It was only the Levites. That was it. Nobody else could be. It was the sons of Aaron. Nobody else could be priest. You couldn't just say, hey, I want to be a priest. I want to help you do those things. No, so if you wasn't born in the family, you wasn't allowed. You stayed out. You would lose your life if you'd done the wrong thing. But now here, we're referred to as a holy priesthood. And that's open to all mankind. If you're a believer and you're walking with the Lord, you have become a priest of God. You've become part of the priestly fraternity. It's a little group. It's not too little, but there's a group of the believers that you are now a priest. Does that give you a different picture of who you are? I mean, we're not just somebody, we're not just a nobody. But Jesus said, if you've been born again, you're part of the lively stones, you're part of that building that's been fitly framed together, says you're now a priest, a holy priest. You're part of the priesthood. That's a responsibility. The priest, they weren't allowed to do their jobs lightly. They weren't able to go in there flippantly and haphazardly and do their things, or they'd been struck dead. Today, we are a holy priesthood. That's each one of us. If you've been born again, if Christ is your Savior, you are part of the holy priesthood. And don't forget that. And our job as the holy priesthood says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. A sacrifice, one of the definition in this word was an official sacrifice that was prescribed by God. Hence, it's an offering that the Lord accepts because it's offered on his terms. So we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, we know to go and offer up a goat or a lamb or a cow or an oxen or whatever it is, that really would benefit us nothing today. That's the sacrifices that they knew when this was written. But this says we're not offering up earthly sacrifices, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now, sometimes those spiritual sacrifices, or they should, those spiritual sacrifices should touch our earthly possessions, but it's speaking of something a little different. It's the spiritual realm is different than the physical realm. So we're offering up spiritual sacrifices. One of the commentaries I was reading, that's where these couple of these points are going to be coming through. He was talking about some of the spiritual sacrifices. One he listed was prayer. Said prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. It's something where we take, we're taking of our time, we're taking of our energy and our effort and our mind. Like Eldon was saying, what are we thinking on when we're driving? What are we thinking on when we're doing our own things? But we're taking that and we're not letting it dwell on our own things. We're not letting it focus on the things that just satisfy and fulfill me. But we're taking our mind and our time and we're turning it to prayer and we're seeking God. That's a spiritual sacrifice. It's giving of something of myself. Revelation, John saw the elders around the throne. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which was the prayers of the saints. Those things are things that were offered to God that God kept. It was a sacrifice. Another one is praise, which is, I think I have a lot to learn on what it means to just to offer praise to God. But I think first and foremost, it comes from contentment and being satisfied with where God has us. When we have a content, well, the opposite of praise is complaining. So if you're satisfied, if you're content, you can pray. That's a praise to God. You're thankful for where you're at. Where if you're not content, if you're always striving and looking, you're going to be a grumbler or a complainer. You're going to always be, why can't I have this and why can't I have that and why is this not right and why is this always like this and why do I have to go through this and why is it always me? That's not praise. Praise is thanking, oh Lord, you are good, you are right, you're just. I thank you for all you have brought me through in life. I thank you for your protection. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you. It's a heart of thanksgiving. The Bible says if we have food and raiment, therewith be content. You know, that's just, it's relaxed. A young child, they don't fret and worry. They grumble when they're hungry. But I mean, other than that, they just go through life. They just trust. And that's a heart of praise. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Another one is surrendering of the will. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Our spirits are strong. Man's spirit, we want our own way. And that comes from when a child's born. They have that nature of Adam where they want what they want. It's interesting to me. I know we've all heard this. You never have to teach a child to scream when they want something. You never have to teach them to lash out. You never have to teach them to fight back. You have to teach the opposite. You have to bring that will into surrender where they can take direction and take correction. That doesn't happen. But now, as men, we have that same thing. We still have our wills. Our wills don't just die because we've been trained as a child. But our wills are there, and we want to have our own way. My way's right. My way's good. But it's a surrendering of that to Christ. It's a surrendering of that and letting Him say, in the Lord, you do as you see. Lord, you take me where you want to take me. It's an ongoing battle. His quote here said, another spiritual sacrifice is surrender of the will. Just as Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, so do we. Surrender of our will is an ongoing battle. The sin nature that resides within each of us battles for supremacy. Self wants to rule, so it's an act of worship when we willingly crucify self and embrace and surrender to the will of God. We choose His way rather than our own, and that's a spiritual sacrifice. Another way is we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Our bodies become the temple of God. We know that it says He dwells within us. So we don't allow these bodies to run rampant and do everything they want to do. I grew up, I was kind of a thrill seeker. I loved heights, and I loved fast things, and I loved roller coasters, and I loved those things that just kind of, you know, always feeding my flesh those things. Well, I look now as a child of God, that's not what God desires to go do. I don't see God, I don't see Jesus Christ going to Cedar Point and hopping on the biggest roller coaster and, you know, arms in the air and screaming and going around the curves. That's not God. So now I take my body that way. I make it a living sacrifice. I gave up those things that fed my body that. I surrendered those things to God. And I take my time, my effort, my energy, my body, and devote it to God as a living sacrifice. We're no longer feed and satisfy those things. He had some points. He said they refuse to use their bodies for theft or bringing harm to another person. They refuse. They offer their bodies daily to God, asking Him to live His life through them. They yield their body to God as an instrument of righteousness. So those are things that where we became a living sacrifice, where we offer our effort, our time, our energy, and all those things for the kingdom of God. I no longer live to satisfy me, but I now live to satisfy Christ. And also with that then is to make myself fitly framed together, to make myself part of this where I support and encourage and exhort and strengthen those other living stones that are around me, those other living stones that are fitly framed around me so that we can grow together and we become something that is glorifying to God and that brings Him praise. So again, it says, to whom coming? We come as unto a living stone, the stone that was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I think I will close with that. I just pray that each of us can have that heart to do what God sets before us with a thankful heart, a willing heart, and a desire to bring glory to Him. So God bless you.